Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, my name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors at Park Hills Church, and I have to tell you, honestly, over the years, I was here in the building one other time when a youth group came up and we kind of helped do some things. But for so long, we have heard of the great things going on in Martintown with this congregation, with Pastor Kevin. It literally is my honor to be able to come and speak today. So I'm really enjoying the time with everyone, and it's been my pleasure. I'm so glad to be here. I live in Cedarville, but I did grow up in the Freeport area. I am a mighty Freeport pretzel. Our moniker was, you can eat us, but you can't beat us, but that hasn't been true for about 25 years, so they get beat quite often. But we did grow up in that area, and I just love the entire our area here and the fact that, honestly, that there are churches like yours that are preaching the gospel consistently and reaching out to those in our area. It's fantastic. So, this morning, we are going to be doing a little bit of a study in the book of Psalms. Now, when Pastor Kevin and I were talking, he said, there's just one book I couldn't preach through because apparently you guys are going through 1 Timothy. And so he said the other 65 books were okay, and I didn't know if I could get through all 65 in one morning. So I just chose one psalm out of the book of Psalms, and I hope we're all right with that. And that particular psalm we're going to be talking about today is Psalm 138, and it's one that David wrote. So let's start off with prayer, and then we'll dig right in. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your love for us, for your mercy and your grace that supersedes the sin in our lives. Father, we thank you that you came down and rescued us when we had no ability to save ourselves. And Lord, we pray that this morning, everything that we say and do, everything we've sung and prayed, and as we spend our time in the scripture, that it will help us give glory to you. It's not for our own sake that we're here, but it's for your sake. And Father, I pray that the Spirit will move and the message will penetrate my heart and the hearts of those that hear these words. And we ask all these things and give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, I think it's important. Context is always key for me to understand where we're coming from in Scripture. And one of the things, this is going to be a psalm of David, and Psalm 138. You can turn there. We're going to get there in just a minute. But I wanted to do a very quick review of David's life. We could spend a year probably going through a character study and the things that David has done. But let's just run through quickly because it'll help us give us some understanding of this passage. So he was born as a shepherd. I mean, this was like his job was to be a shepherd. He was the youngest, right? And a lowly, humble job, not regarded even by his family, yet he was chosen as king somewhere between the age of 10 or 12. Let that sink in. Find a 10 or 12-year-old, you know, and realize a person like that's been anointed king for some future time. That's what he and his family were dealing with. Interesting, isn't it? He faced Goliath as a young man, maybe 15 to 17 years old. Saul then brings him into his court as a musician after he has this great victory over Goliath and defeats the armies there. David then becomes a close friend of Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul then gives one of his own daughters to David as wife. And David starts to rack up these tremendous successes leading armies throughout Israel. And Saul gets jealous, and he tries to kill David. David flees. Saul repents. David comes back. David gets angry. Saul tries to kill David. He flees. There's this odd pattern. Could you imagine coming back again going, I thought he wanted to kill me last time, right? So this crazy pattern of what's going on with Saul's jealousy in David. At one point, David ends up fleeing with the help of Jonathan, and there's an army pursuing him, and he actually has an opportunity to kill Saul. He could have done so had he chose to. And he doesn't, because he knows that at that particular time, Saul had still been anointed as the king, and yet David also knew there was an appointed time for him to be king. Saul gives David's first wife away. David ends up living in the land of the Philistines, the enemies, the sworn enemies of the Israelites. And then in a big battle, Saul and Jonathan are both killed. And after that time, David assumes the kingship over Israel. He then leads the armies to win numerous battles and unites the nation like they'd never been united before. And then years go past, and he commits adultery, and he commits murder, and he repents for those things when it's called out by the prophet Nathan. But those sins set in motion some very, very difficult, hard things that happened to both his kingdom and into his house. He has a son who dies. He has one son who rapes a half-sister. He has a son who kills another son and then betrays David, who at the time was king, and David ends up fleeing from that son. That betraying son is then killed in battle, and then David returns to Jerusalem as king. David then sins later on by taking a census of Israel, and a plague hits the nation of Israel. David repents, and the plague stops. Others try to take the kingdom from David until finally he puts Solomon in place towards the end of his life, and he dies. You see this roller coaster, starting at age 10, anointed king, defeat over Goliath, then the king's trying to kill you, and then victories, and fleeing, and sin, and victory, and defeat, back and forth and back and forth. So it's out of this up and down of his life that he pens this particular Psalm 138. We don't know exactly when this would have been written, but in my head, I could put this in so many different places in his life. And so let's read Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. It's an amazing psalm that he wrote. And you can just see it could have been this time in his life, or this time in his life, or this time in his life. But we just know he wrote it. And it's out of his waiting of life that this happened. So I'm going to jump back to Psalm 138 again, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those again. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Look at some of these key words. He's talking about his whole heart as part of the prayer. Giving thanks for your steadfast love and faithfulness. And how about this? On the day I called, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased. Think about that. So we sometimes have little prayers, right? And I've used this example before. You know, you're going to the store, it's pouring down rain, you don't have an umbrella. Lord, let there be a parking spot up front so I don't get soaked, right? I would consider that a little prayer. At the risk of great bodily harm, even praying before a Packer game is what I would consider a little prayer, because in the end, who cares, right? Am I okay? It was a tough year, I understand, right? But it's still a little prayer. It's a little thing, whether someone wins a football game or not. But think about where he was, where his soul had to be strengthened. Because there are situations in our lives where we are just wrecked and our soul aches. And that's where David was. This was a huge issue he was dealing with. And God answered that prayer. And David's response to the answered prayer wasn't, look what all the great things I did, or phew, got away from that one. It was to publicly proclaim God's goodness. It says he knelt down before the gods toward your holy temple. Now, think about this. It wasn't the temple, right? The temple hadn't been built. So where was it? Did he go to some pagan temple and bow down before? No. What he was saying is, because in the Psalms you'll hear that David is talking about all the time where God is in his temple, meaning the heavens. He's in the heavens. So when you picture David literally going down to pray, disregarding all of the other gods that are out there, doesn't care who sees him, and lifting up his prayers to heaven because God's in his temple up there. He doesn't care who hears. He doesn't care who it might offend. He says, I am going to give praise to the God who's in his holy temple above. But then at the rest of the psalm, we get a really interesting picture of why this prayer was answered. Because we can say there are a lot of times our prayers are not answered, right? Have those? Anybody? I have. But David gives us a sense here. First thing, we find this evidence in 138 verse 6. He says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Now, I've used the word haughty, and I challenge us, maybe that's a word we should use this week. Throughout the word haughty, but I'm like, maybe, I was reminded, maybe people don't understand what haughty is. It has to do with being proudful, having a pride, right? The opposite of humility. So that's haughty. See if you can use that in a sentence this week, right? Okay. So in verse 6, David recognized that God stooped down to help him, the lowly one. We also see the declaration that the haughty don't have that close relationship with God, right? So God's here. He's with us. But when it says, but the haughty he knows from afar, the haughty, the proud, the prideful, God backs away from. And in my sense, my limited understanding, it's kind of like God's going, oh, you've got this? Okay. You know, there's all kinds of funny videos of people who've made boasts, and they're like, oh, that didn't go out so good, right? You could spend hours on YouTube just watching people, I'm going to do this. I'm like, oh, we'll see how this goes, right? There's a sense of pride sometimes in that. Some of those are just funny things, but oftentimes pride is what drives people away from God. So again, we see the declaration that the haughty don't have that kind of a close relationship with God. And David's life experienced both of these attitudes, that lowly shepherd, king, then chaste, and then finally king. And then as king, he crashes because of his sinful desires. And then back restored again. It says back and forth and back and forth. So I'm going to jump into 1 Chronicles 21, and we're going to hit a couple of verses there to just kind of show what happened. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 2 through 4, then we'll hit verse 8 and verse 17 if you want to follow along. So David's king. It says, "So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number.'" He wants to know, how big is the kingdom? What's he got? Right? "But Joab said, 'May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?'" So here's Joab trying to counsel the king, saying, this is not a good idea. He's recognizing this prideful attitude that David's having, going, I want to count and see how I'm doing. But David pushes on. "But the king's word prevailed against Joab, so Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem." Skip down to verse 7. "But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly.'" Haughty, prideful, crash and burn, humble at this point, right? God pointed out, this was not something you should have done. And we can look back in Exodus 30:12, and it says that, you know, there was a specific time and requirement for the people to be numbered. This was not it. Verse 17, "And David said to God, 'Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on my people.'" God said, you've got three choices. We can have this happen, this happen, this happen. It's an amazing chapter. David ended up saying plague because I know you're going to be merciful, God. I'd rather have you be the one who's going to bring judgment because I know you are merciful. Here at the end, David's even saying, my people didn't do this, didn't deserve this. This was my thing. Put the plague on me. Again, he is understanding his sin has deep ramifications, and his prayer is going forth to the Lord humbly. So you can see this progression. Even in this one instance, he had this attitude, this prideful attitude, separated. It led to a bad decisions and a sin, and then there was judgment, and he brought himself back down. So he has, just from that one example, the perspective, he could have written the psalm just from that. Back to 138. Do you notice what David, if you read through the psalm, I really encourage you to read this a few times. Look at who he gives credit to. He says, "I give you thanks," speaking of God. "I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple. I called you answered. I walked in trouble, you preserved my life. Your right hand delivers me, your steadfast love is what he's relying upon. He understands who's doing what. David went to the Lord in humility. But David could never say, look what I did. I got myself out of this trouble. He's recognizing in this psalm, everything, every restoration occurred because of God, not him. God did all the work, and that was his prayer, was recognizing God for what he had done in this particular situation. And that should keep us in awe. That the God who created everyone and everything would come down and deal with us lowly people and take care of us in that particular way, in that personal way. Now, we all like rankings, right? If it's sports, it's all about what? Who won what? Where they? Nobody even remembers second place, do they? Right? It's who won this? Who won that? What's the ranking? Right? Pretty soon, I think there's some basketball. I'm not a big sports guy anymore, but there's some basketball thing that happens in March, right? Some of you people are like, oh yeah, I know, I'm all in it. There's rankings, right? We're ranking above one another. In our personal lives, we can go, wow, I wish I had that, what that person did, because in our mind we're going, they are so much better than us. They are so much smarter or faster, or they've got this job and I wish I had this, or this person has been elevated. They are amazing. I wish I could just be like them. Okay. The popular ones. I wish I could be like, and then fill in a blank of somebody who all the tabloids are writing about, right? I don't even know what they write about, by the way. Has anyone ever? Anyways, it looks like the same junk for the past 40 years. It's just the names change. But there are people who try to follow these folks because, oh, I wish I was this popular. Because we have elevated whatever they've done to some level up here. From our perspective, they're better than us, they're a ranking, and then we can rank up. I mean, we do this all the time, right? Unfortunately, sometimes it even happens in families. This is the favorite kid. This is, okay. This is the one that gets in trouble, right? Sometimes that's based on behavior. Now, this is the favorite kid. This is the one, okay. Sometimes we rank. We shouldn't do that, right? Because what we find out here is we're all on the level playing field. Psalm 8, 3 through 4 says, when David wrote this, he says, when I look in your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? We could run through a whole bunch of psalms where it's like, we really don't have it together. The most successful individual, from a human perspective, we may elevate them. From God's perspective, we are so far down below, and he is so high. There is nothing we can do to try to climb that ladder to get closer to him. Some people elevate pastors. I actually still have a hard time getting used to the name pastor. I used to just be Rich, and then all of a sudden I joined the church and I'm Pastor Rich. I'm like, nothing's changed. And by the way, I'm not that good. I'm almost like, oh, the title. It scares me sometimes to think about it. But sometimes people go, oh, the pastor. I went to go visit someone who had been hurt a couple of weeks ago, and I said, hey, you available? I'd love to come see. He goes, oh, my wife's not going to be happy. She's going to want the house cleaned if the pastor's coming over. I go, really? I said, just tell her it's Rich. And he goes, I'll just won't tell her you're coming. So he goes, I'll deal with that later. I'm like, all right, tell her I didn't take many pictures and I won't do a full report to the rest of the staff. Okay? Has anybody ever cleaned up if you thought someone special was coming over? Oh, yeah. My wife falls in that trap all the time. We can't have them. The house is a mess. I'm like, have you seen their house? Okay. Wait, that's ranking again, isn't it? Yep, there it is. But the point is we elevate ourselves. We even elevate the person of pastor, well, they must be closer to God because they spend a lot of time in this word and they get to speak. From God's perspective, we are all sinners. We have this really bottom level, and he has to reach down even to find us because we can't get ourselves up that way. So let's not forget our proper position. And David didn't. You think about, he could have gone, I'm the king, answer the prayer, right? I'm the man. Answer this. But where he got to where is in humility and out of his brokenness, many times in his life, he came back to God and fell down on his knees before him. He was out of humility. Also in Psalm 138:6, there's another interesting part. So, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And thank God we have a God that regards us lowly people. He knows this, but the haughty he knows from afar. You see the conditionality of that statement? I've mentioned it before. God desires a close relationship with us. But as we start to get prideful, he's like, oh, in my mind, this is how I would picture it. God would go, oh, you've got this. Okay. You read the book of Job, and Job had a lot of questions. I love this book. And Job's like, I've got some questions for God. And when he was face to face with God, God said, oh, you really know these things. What was Job's response? I am lower than dirt. Because he realized he didn't actually have a position. He really didn't know. And he was actually approaching a little bit out of a pridefulness. Why have you done this to me? So one of the key things to keep in our hearts is that God does desire to have a close relationship with us, an intimate relationship. We have to be cautious of our own pride, especially in our prayer life. We don't want to fill our hearts with us or our desires. Our hearts are to be filled with him and his presence and let him guide us and direct us. So a humble heart creates the opportunity for intimacy with God in prayer, and that is amazing. David prayed, his soul was strengthened. God responded. Now, the second reason that David points out while this particular prayer was answered was God answers to suit his purpose for us. Listen to this very carefully to this next statement. While we may have the first part is going to the Lord in humility in prayers that we think are lined up with God's intentions, our prayer may not be answered. Anybody been there? So family members who don't know the Lord, people have prayed for years, decades and decades, and isn't the Lord's desire that all would call him Lord and Savior and be saved? We can find that all through Scripture, right? And so if I come humbly and say, Lord, will you help this person or that person to be broken, to find you and have a saving faith in you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, that lines up with God's purpose. I'm coming out of humility, but sometimes it takes years, decades, and we don't know. It's hard. Psalm 138, 7 through 8. It says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. So, quick differentiation. When we're praying for others, you realize that God has a purpose for them too, and there are times when those prayers are answered in ways that we have no understanding of. But when we have that personal prayer for us, it has to be fulfilled according to his purpose for us. God had a purpose for David that he would be moved from a shepherd to a king and help to bring Israel together to further God's purposes, not David's, not even David's house, further God's purposes. And yet later on, his house, where would Jesus come from? It's from the line of David. God had a purpose for David and his house. So, prayers may not be answered. We have to go, why? And I'll answer that question. I don't know. There are so many prayers I've prayed over the years, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know why this prayer wasn't answered. But I do know that I'm nowhere near as smart as God. I'm not sovereign. I'm not omnipotent. I don't understand things. And there are times in my life where I was praying things and I was sure that was the right thing. And that was not the purpose for my life at that particular time. And I look back and go, I'm so glad that prayer wasn't answered. Absolutely. So a little bit of my story is that I got a degree in business and all that kind of stuff. I was working in industry and all those good things. The Lord grabbed hold of my life and my wife's life, and I decided I need to understand more. So I started taking classes at Moody Bible Institute. And just, you know, as you could tuck them in on the weekends, and I just wanted to absorb more about God's word. And God then moved us through into a job at Sunstrand in Rockford, now known as something or other. They keep getting bought out. And he put me there for this, and that's a whole other story of how we got there. That'd be great over coffee sometime. I get there, and all of a sudden I find out that they have an education policy. They'll pay 100% of a degree, any degree from any college for any purpose. I'm like, seriously? So my work paid me for me to get a degree in biblical studies under general theology from Wheaton College. They paid for me. They gave me time off work, bought my books, and gave me a graduation gift. I'm like, that's awesome. You know, this is going to cause me to leave your work, right? Okay. They're like, fine, that's good. So it was awesome. Went through the schooling. I was actually dean of a Bible camp, and every year I was down there working in, you know, various ministries. And I don't want this to be about me. Please hear God working through this. After being dean of this Bible camp and going through this, what they call a pastoral assessment center at a church we were at, which I call the Inquisition. It was 3 days of grilling, testing. You know, they did personality tests, trial sermons, and all this kind of stuff. They said, green light, you are ready to go into ministry. We're like, all right. Nothing came up. No churches. No opportunity. Nothing. Year after year after year. So a number of years ago, I'm at the Bible camp. I'm like, all right, I'm literally, because I'm speaking in the nights, and this is one of those, you know, youth things, so everything's late at night, so the messages didn't even start till 8 o'clock at night, which for us older folks, it's like, you're killing me. Okay, and I remember walking up to the chapel and really having this discussion with God. I said, this seems to fit your purpose. You lined up my life so that we would be heading this way. Did I miss it? Did you call me, and did I push it away? Did I do something? Lord, will you give me a word that will encourage me? And I said, after tonight's message, can I have 3 people who have never said a word to me, students, leaders, I don't care, who will give me a positive word about my message tonight between now and midnight? If I have that, then I know I'm on the right path and I will wait. That's kind of one of those bold, specific prayers you throw out there, right? But I'm serious. It sounds weird to use an example of humility, and it sounds prideful, right? But anyway, but I was really broken in humility. I'm like, well, what is my calling? What is all this? And even in that prayer, I said, but if this is it, I'm okay with it. I thought it was pastoral, but maybe I just need to be a Bible camp dean for a while for summer. Third person came at about 11:55 p.m. And they had no idea. I mean, they were like, hey, great message today. And I'm like, yeah. They probably thought, well, he's really weird or really tired. But God answered that prayer, and all he did is reestablish, I've got a purpose for you. And I'm like, I'll wait. It was 3 years later before circumstances got crazy and brought me into full-time ministry. But what it did is that gave me the understanding in a very real way that God has purposes for us. And my prayers of earlier getting into ministry, looking back, I'm like, I am sure glad that didn't happen. Because during those years at work, I went through different experiences and training and international travel that broadened my understanding of the gospel and missions and working with individuals. It literally, that period of time was training, but in the midst of it, I didn't see it. But looking back, I'm so glad he didn't answer those early prayers like, where's the church? I'm ready to go. I probably would have wrecked some church. So I got to see that firsthand, that he had a purpose for me. Anyways, enough about me. There are times in our prayers that he has a different purpose, and it's his purpose that he's fulfilling for us. It's not necessarily our purpose. Talk to a lot of missionaries. They had different ideas a lot of times of what they were going to do and be in the world. And they're like, I never thought I was going to be in this country, because they finally recognized the purpose God had for them. But this is hard stuff, folks. But this is the stuff where faith is made from. Do you trust even when you don't see? Because again, there are things I've prayed for that I think are in the right attitude and they line up with Scripture, but they have not been fulfilled yet. Have you had any of those unanswered prayers? This is when you can raise your hands. Wow, that was weak. Okay, raise your hands if you have had answered prayers. Raise your hand if you don't like raising your hands. There we go. All right. We could sit down and have coffee, and I'm sure anybody, and especially the longer you've been walking around this world, prayers answered and unanswered, blessings for prayers not answered, and blessings for prayers answered much later than what we actually desire. So again, assuming we're asking the right way and we're lined up with God's heart, those prayers are still predicated on his purpose for us and his purpose for what's going on in the circumstances around us. So when we read that when God answers prayers, it's to exalt his name, we have to take that to heart. So when we have a prayer that's answered, we don't go, look what I did. Nope, you didn't do anything. Prayer was answered by God. It's for those who humbly call upon him to handle that problem, and it is for his purposes, not ours. Just this weekend, we had on the prayer chain at our church, because you guys have one of those, I assume, right? There's an email, a piece of paper, both of those things, right? And you'll send prayer concerns that come out, and sometimes you get maybe a text message or something. We had an individual who, it was like one of these urgent things. There was an illness that was discovered on like Friday, and they said, if this doesn't get taken care of, they're not going to survive the weekend. Yesterday, we got the call. It was taken care of. Long recovery. It's going to be okay. Amazing. Does that stay in the prayer chain? Why are we not out publicly proclaiming like David did, our God is good, our God is sovereign, he answers prayer? Because sometimes in our prayer chains, it's like it's just part of us, right? We don't all want to be on the email chain, or we don't all want to get the text messages, so it stays closed. Where are we taking that opportunity to go out before the gods, and believe there are gods out there, the gods of sports and money and sex and love and relationships, that consume time and consume energy from individuals? Are we willing to lay down in front of them and go, none of that stuff matters? I got to tell you about this prayer that was answered. And it wasn't because of me being some prayer warrior. It was because of what God did according to his purposes. That should be a song we should take forth all the time. We've got to trust that God is so big, he's got it. There's been a motto for years and years in the youth ministry realm. Whenever the youth pastor, is there a youth pastor in here? Okay. Youth leaders, I guess some of you guys are on a trip, right? Whenever the youth pastor, youth leader goes, I got this, be worried. Okay. We've learned that in our ministries. Marsha's been about, right? The youth pastor goes, I got this. Like, oh, better send somebody along. In our lives, we're like, oh, I got this. We should be worried because we may not really have it. That's that proud, that's that I can handle this. It's much better to go, I'm going to attempt this with God's help, and it's his purposes are fulfilled, he's got it. And if it isn't fulfilled, he's still got it. That's where we can find our faith. And since God is good, he's loving, he's just, and he's righteous, it all gets worked out in the end. It all gets worked out in the end. The book of James is one of those practical books, and I encourage you to take a look at it sometimes. James makes this remarkable statement. He says, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And he's using man as the general sense, so don't think that women don't have powerful prayers, because, yep, we all have that opportunity. And at the same time, later on in that book, in chapter 4, he says, your prayers, he's calling out his group, your prayers aren't being answered because you're asking them in the wrong way. James, one of those practical books, is talking about prayer. We should think about that. If our prayer isn't being answered, am I asking in the wrong way with the wrong heart? If I'm not, if I can search my heart and go, no, I'm really doing this out of humility, it's still not being answered, it's God's. That's where our faith will grow, though, that God is just and righteous and good and sees the eternal perspective, and you leave it in his hands, and we can move on. That's what builds faith. So in conclusion here, David was in trouble. He prayed to God. He didn't call Joab. First Chronicles, Joab tried to warn him, right? He didn't call Joab back and say, Joab, you got to save me. He went to God. He didn't consult self-help. He didn't go to any of the TV shows that have all the answers for us, which really are none of the answers. He didn't rely on the science of the day or culture to provide the answers. He didn't even try to find out the smartest person around. And sometimes we'll do that, even within the church setting. Like, oh, I've got this real big problem. I'm going to go to so-and-so. What I'll ask is that, have you gone to the Lord first? God does put people in our lives to help us walk along. But I would say our first move would be to go to the Lord. And then ask who maybe should walk alongside us, if anybody, in this particular journey. David went to God, who was the ultimate source of help, and then he recognized God did all the work to help him. And God answered because he was asked in humility, and it fulfilled his purpose. And then again, David prays in a very public way. Now my challenge is, can we praise in a public way for the prayers that have been answered? Do you have a book of prayers answered? Keep one. And look back at it and go, and make that a day of prayer. If you keep a journal of prayers over the years and you go, this one was answered. Wow, this one was answered. I'm glad that one wasn't answered. And then take a day some point and go, and just thank God in prayer for the prayers that he answered and didn't answer. That praises him, doesn't it? So, where do we go in times of trouble for help? Do we look elsewhere besides God? Do we sing his song of praise publicly about what he has done? Are we truly humble when we pray? Can you trust him when those prayers are not answered, knowing that his purposes for us are greater than we can even understand? And will you praise him? And this is the hard one. Will you praise him when the prayers aren't answered as we would like? Three gentlemen under persecution, the Babylonian Empire, I believe they said some words similar to, even though we're going to the fiery furnace, we know that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we know that he's still God. Is that the faith we have? God answered that prayer for them. But they were willing, even if they'd been consumed in the fire, they were going to follow him. And they were giving him the praise all along. So, now you could go, but that means there are some prayers that would never be answered. It's up to his purpose. I'm going to say there's one prayer that God always answers. And this is a personal prayer for us. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the personal prayers. And if you look at these, they all require humility. We don't walk up to God and go, I don't care about my sins. You don't care about my sins. Save me. Probably not going to happen because that's not following the scripture. You read these verses and it requires us to humbly recognize our lowly position, and the only place of salvation we have is through Jesus Christ. That's putting us way down. That prayer will be answered for ourselves all the time. That's amazing, because it takes us right back to the God who created everything, sent his son Jesus to die for us. And even though we do so many dumb, stupid sins all the time, he said, I will save you if you come to me in humility, and I will save you from the eternal consequences of your sin. Notice I said the eternal consequences. We sometimes have to deal with the worldly ramifications of our sins, just like David did. David went humbly before God multiple times, yet he still had to deal with the earthly consequences of his sins. Yet at the end, we know that he was a man after God's own heart. So these prayers will always be answered for us as individuals, as long as we approach them in humility. And it sounds like a trite statement, but thank the Lord, right? Thank the Lord and thank the Lord. So will you sing that song publicly? Because as a baseline, if you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you believe he rose from the dead and conquered death, then that should be our baseline song all the time wherever we go. We don't need any more sleeping cat videos falling off of couches on Facebook. We don't need any more tweets of whatever, or Insta, whatever it is, okay? But maybe we could use whatever platforms we have to publicly bow down and say, God is good, and if nothing else, that is the song we sing. He has saved us. He has saved me. And it's through his power and through nothing that I've done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for coming down to us. We elevate ourselves so many times, and we create divisions and categories of people, and we try to push ourselves up or push other people down so much. It's just part of our sin nature. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for that. Let us recognize that each and every single person on this earth now and has ever been created, ever will be created, that you were the agent of that creation. And you value us highly, yet we are all lowly. And at the same time, Lord, we recognize that Jesus came to take the sins that separate us away from us. And then if we humbly recognize that he is our Savior and our Lord, that we will be saved. Father, I pray that this will be the song of our entire life, that you are God and we are not. I pray that we can approach you humbly when we make mistakes, when we sin, and we will be restored. And I pray that we will praise your name and not ours. Lord, I give you thanks for this day and for this word that we have and for David and his life that we have as an example that we can rely upon. I thank you for the Psalms that are known as the emotional book, Lord, that help us to deal with some of these very difficult things, both praises and laments. We pray now as we leave and go forth into the world outside of us, that our song will be sung giving you glory in all the things we do. We give you great praise through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.